morning once again. And we are continuing today in our service series entitled, How Can I Help Serve? And last week, if you weren't here, or maybe you forgot last week, we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan and what was so impressive about his act of service to another in need. And that was, for lack of a better words, that was the good example we were to follow when it comes to serving. And one of five points we made was, the Good Samaritan's act of service was practical. And I had someone come up to me after the service, Leah Siemens, she doesn't mind me saying this, but she said, hey, why don't we create a situation at the church where people can bring some stuff they don't want or don't need, and they can bless someone else in the church who might have a want or a need for those items. And we thought about it for a little bit, and so I just want to let you know that we're thinking about this, and we're in brainstorming phase. We're not too sure how this is going to play out or how this is going to work, but if you have some ideas or some expertise or some insight to add to this brainstorming conversation, you can talk to Leah Siemens or myself, and we want to think about how we can continue to bless each other in a practical and meaningful ways with things we don't want or don't need. And Leah Siemens, just some people might not know you, so if you just quickly stand up so people can see who you are. Thanks, Leah. Awesome. Yeah. Okay, so today, if last week if we were talking about the good example as to how to serve, today we're going to look at a bad example. And so today's message is entitled, How Not to Serve. How Not to Serve. And I just want to ask this question. I want to show you something just to get our minds going here. Have you ever been in a situation where you were serving and you felt the need to cheat or to cut corners? Or do you ever feel you were in a situation you were serving and perhaps you felt unqualified for a certain role? Well, check out this example of maybe how not to serve.
You went up here. I thought you were downstairs boxing chocolates.
Oh, they kicked me out of there fast.
Why?
I kept pinching them to see what kind they were.
This is the fourth department I've been in.
Oh, I didn't do so well either.
No. All right, girls. Now, this is your last chance. If one piece of candy gets past you and into the packing room unwrapped, you're fired.
Yes, ma'am.
Let her roll!
Hope your service to the Lord doesn't feel like that in certain moments. Well, I just want to let you know as I start this message today, as I told you before, this is a mini series in service, and so this is going to be our last message in our service series officially, and then we're going to jump back into our Exodus series next week. But for today, we're talking about service and specifically how not to serve. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your presence here among us again, and we pray as we talk about service that we would perhaps inspire new people to serve, we would encourage those who are already serving, and we pray that we would have a bit of a heart check, Lord, as we talk about how not to serve. We pray that you would speak to us, and you would bless the reading and preaching of your word today. Amen. Okay, so when we talk about how not to serve, who or what should we be talking about? And I figured, hey, maybe a good person to talk about would be Satan. And so we're going to be talking about Satan today as an example. Well, kind of, sort of, Satan. We're going to look at some Old Testament passages that some people believe to refer to Satan. And the primary text we're going to work with today is Ezekiel 28, whom many people do think refers to Satan. I'm going to throw in another bonus passage, Isaiah 14, which is another passage people think refer to Satan as well. But the primary text we're working with is Ezekiel 28. And before we read this text, I want to give you some different options as to how some people view this text, or at least who this text is referring to. Scholars will differ on who this text refers to. And I'm going to give you three options before I read the text. So the first option is this. Ezekiel 28 refers to Satan. At least some people feel this way. They read the text and they say, listen, there is absolutely no way this passage is just simply referring to a cool human being. There is language in this passage, as you'll see, about this being, this person, this individual, as one who was in the Garden of Eden, being a guardian cherub or a guardian angel, someone who was blameless originally, but falling from the mountain of heaven. And so surely the prophet in this passage is referring to someone more than just a typical human being. A second option is to say that no, this passage is only and specifically referring to a specific king, and there is nothing more to it than that. And all these fancy phrases that seem to refer to angelic beings or whatever, you just need to understand that in the ancient Near Eastern culture, they believed that kings were divine. And so it would have been very typical in that culture to refer to a king as a mighty angelic being of some kind, and all the other things we're going to see in this passage. So that's a second option. So first option, this is Satan. Second option, this is the king, an earthly king. And the third option is to maybe a little bit of in between, where you see a bit of a dual reference. And so, yes, you could say this passage is specifically a prophet speaking out against an evil king, but at the same time, an evil king who has allowed himself to be influenced by Satan. And so, in some way, shape, or form, this passage is somehow directed toward both the evil king and to Satan at the same time. So as you read this text from Ezekiel 28, you can decide for yourself. But I don't want the goal today for you to spend all your energy and time thinking about who this passage is referring to. I'd rather you spend the majority of your time considering and listening in to what God is truly displeased with this individual. So I'm going to read the passage. I'll make a couple of comments in between. But again, as we talk about within our series on service, we consider what God is displeased with this person. So Ezekiel 28, I'm going to start at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a mere mortal and not a god. Though you think you are as wise as a god, are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth, and because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are wise as a god, I am going to bring foreigners against you, the most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against your beauty and wisdom and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you then say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you? You will be but a mortal, not a god, in the hands of those who slay you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hands of foreigners. I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. Here's where it gets a little bit complicated. Verse 11 and following. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the Garden of Eden. Let me pause here. And so for those who believe this passage is referring to Satan, when we come to this phrase, the Garden of Eden, they would say, see, Satan was in the Garden of Eden, so this passage must be referring to Satan. Others who believe this passage is written towards or referring to a man, a king, would say, no, that's just symbolic of God's, or the prophet suggesting that this king had simply started out really well in life. Let me continue. Every precious stone adorned you: carnelian, chrysolite, and emerald, topaz, onyx, and jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. Now, the cherub word is interesting as well. And for those who believe that this passage refers to Satan, would have seen Satan as some angelic angel, and therefore would say, oh, see, this passage is referring to Satan. Others, again, would say, I've kind of mentioned this earlier on before, but they would simply describe a king's divinity. This is the way they would describe a king's divinity. They would refer to him as some angelic divine being. And in the ancient Near East, a cherub was a sphinx-like creature with an animal body and a human head. And creatures normally guarded the entrances to pagan temples. And the cherubim of God guarded the Garden of Eden, the Ark of the Covenant, and formed the throne chariot of God. And Tyre's king is possibly identifying himself with the patron deity of Tyre as God's guardian sphinx, who was decked out with jewels and considered all-wise. So again, there's some differences of thought as to what is meant by this guardian cherub. The next phrase, you are on the holy mount of God. Now, for those who believe this passage was referring to Satan, say the holy mount of God refers to heaven and how Satan fell from heaven. And others would say, no, the holy mount of God is actually not referring to heaven. It's actually referring to Jerusalem, an actual physical place. Let me continue. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. Those, again, who think this passage is referring to Satan would say, see, Satan was thrown from heaven to earth. Well, as others would say, no, that was just symbolic of God throwing someone of a high position of authority to nothing. It's symbolic of God punishing a king. I made a spectacle of you before kings by your many sins and dishonest trade. You have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who are watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end, and it will be no more. Here's the bonus passage from Isaiah 14, a much smaller passage who many people think refer to Satan as well. Similar kind of situation. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned in the mount of assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. One more bonus verse. Jesus said this in Luke 10:18. He, as in Jesus, replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so there seems to be some overlap there. But either way, whether you think this passage refers to evil kings or to Satan, we can still learn a lot from this passage about how not to serve. And just if you're wondering what I think, I think there is a bit of a dual role here or a dual reference to both an evil king and to Satan. But at the end, like I said, our focus today is focusing on how not to serve from the example left to us in Ezekiel 28. And so I've come up with 4 points from this passage about how not to serve. And the first is this. Number one, we should not serve with pride. Number one. Verse 2 in Ezekiel 28 says that this individual became prideful. He called himself a god. He had his heart grow proud because of his wealth, his beauty, his intelligence, his position, his power, and so on. And he desired himself the honor that belonged to God. The king of now, the kind of pride, there's different types of pride we can be talking about here, but the kind of pride we're talking about is the kind of pride that says, is basically when you're full of yourself. For something you've done, for something you think you've done, for something you have, and you're basically full of yourself. And if we aren't careful when we serve, sometimes we can be prideful as well. Even in things that are well-intentioned at the beginning, we can fall into a pattern of pride. Well, why is pride bad? Well, first of all, because at times it takes God's rightful place in the world. And also, it gives you a false concept of your place in this world and your place before God. And in the end, if you don't have a proper view of yourself before God in this world, it's actually a very unhealthy thing for you as well. I came across a few stories that I'd like to share with you on the topic of pride. And the first story I came across was of King Louis XIV of France, who preferred to be called Louis the Great. And he had declared, "I am the state." He died in 1717. His court was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was the most spectacular. In the church where the ceremony was performed, his body lay in a golden coffin. I've often told my family, "Hey, listen, if I die and given the means, you can bury me in a pizza box. That's cool, honestly. But just make sure that at my funeral you have some chicken wings to hand out to people, you know." Anyways, this guy, he's buried in a golden coffin. I can't imagine how much that would have costed. To dramatize his greatness, orders have been given that the cathedral would be very dimly lit with only one special candle that was to be set above the coffin. The thousands of people in attendance waited in silence. Then Bishop Massillon began to speak. Slowly reaching down, he snuffed out the candle and said, "Only God is great." And, you know, I hope my funeral service doesn't start that way either. A couple other stories that come to mind on the topic of pride. In Acts chapter 12, King Herod, he's giving this grandiose speech to a large group of people. And imagine he would have walked in with great pomp and he was probably very elegantly dressed. And the people were shouting out to Herod as he was speaking to the crowds. They said, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." And Herod, he didn't bother to correct them. Instead, Herod, he just soaked it all in. And he was probably getting to the point where he was thinking of himself as an actual god, and he was feeling full of himself. And the passage is very short, but the passage says that an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. That is not an exciting way to go. His act of service in regards to being full of himself, being prideful, didn't end well. There's another story in the Bible from Daniel chapter 4 of King Nebuchadnezzar. Just going to summarize the passage to you. This king, he has a terrible dream that Daniel is able to interpret. Daniel warns this king to repent and acknowledge that God is sovereign over all the nations. And Nebuchadnezzar kind of ignores that. He doesn't really do that. And sometime later, Nebuchadnezzar, he's looking over his kingdom. And he says with pride, he says this. He says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And immediately when he says that, God punishes him to the point where this king turns into a madman. He loses his mind. He's driven away from the people. He's eating grass like an ox, the text says. His hair, the Bible says his hair grew like feathers of an eagle, and his nails grew like the claws of a bird. And it was only when he acknowledged that God was sovereign and that he repented that his kingdom and his sanity was restored. And so this story at least ended well because he had time to repent and turn to God. Now, Paul realized that it doesn't matter if you are a world-famous king. You could develop a heart of pride in almost any kind of leadership position. And so when Paul was looking at the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3, one of the things he said you need to look out for is that an elder must not be a recent convert, or that he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. In other words, you've put in the leadership position before it's appropriate, and you become full of yourself. You become prideful. Pride is bad. I think we all know that. And pride says, "I can do everything myself, and I've done everything for myself. I'm the bomb, and that's it." And we know that's bad. But I need to balance this point out, because the extreme opposite is also very unhealthy. To say I can't do anything, or I have no self-worth, or I'm useless, is actually a very unhealthy thing as well. And you need to know today that God has made you in the image of God, and he's gifted you in very unique ways. And it's okay to acknowledge you're good at something while at the same time giving God the credit for whatever it is that you're good at. I think it's really cool when sports athletes who have done really well, successful sports athletes, when they're interviewed, they're quick to give credit to God for their athletic abilities, and that's a good thing. When Paul talks about service in Romans 12, he starts by saying, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. In other words, don't be full of yourself. But he says, rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. So in other words, don't be full of yourself on one hand, but be realistic and objective and realize that God has something for you to do. He has something for you to give. He has something for you to contribute. And that's a good thing. So number one, how not to serve. Let's make sure we don't serve with hearts of pride. Here's the second point, how not to serve. Build your own kingdom. How not to serve, build your own kingdom. The individual in this passage was building their kingdom for their glory and their honor, and that wasn't a healthy thing to be doing. And in a similar way, when we serve, even when we serve in a good way, we need to be careful we aren't building our own kingdom, but rather we're building God's kingdom. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, as we serve, whose kingdom are we building? Are we building our own kingdom or God's kingdom? I want to share with you a couple of examples here. I met up with a pastor a couple of weeks ago, and he told me his story of when he was, I think he was in his late 20s. He was working in the business world, and he was attending a church, and the pastor invited him to preach and preach a few messages when he was, you know, relatively young in the faith, somewhat. I don't know the whole story, but anyways, the pastor had him preach. He had never gone to Bible college or seminary, and he really enjoyed the opportunity. And the pastor was trying to affirm this young man's gifting in preaching. Well, as time went on, this young lay leader felt that he needed to go to seminary to grow in his ability to preach. And so when he shared this with the pastor actually started to discourage him and started to backtrack and say, well, maybe you aren't actually gifted in this in the first place. And what this young man realized was that this pastor wasn't necessarily interested in building God's kingdom. He was interested in building his own little kingdom at his own little church. And we can fall victim to that too in any one of our ministries. We had a family a year or two ago, I can't quite remember, who decided they wanted to become missionaries. And they were an integral part of our church, and so we could have discouraged them in the hope that they would have stayed put in our church and continue to contribute to our church. And we could have said, hey, maybe you shouldn't be doing a major career change. Maybe you shouldn't be doing that. Maybe you're not gifted in that area. But instead we sent them out with joy, even though we missed them. We sent them off with joy, although it was sad to see them go. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The measure of success of a church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity. And I learned a lesson, too, when I used to be a youth pastor. We had interns helping out with youth ministry, and I always had, so sometimes I had mixed feelings with that. And I remember talking with an elder one day, and I was just kind of sharing just random thoughts from my mind on the topic of having interns with us. And I was sharing some frustrations, you know. I was talking to the elder, and I said, listen, yeah, it's nice having interns around, but the amount of work that it takes to first find interns and then the amount of time it takes to train them, and they're only around for a few months and they may never come back to your church again. They might go off to school and might go off to another city and never come back to your church again. And, you know, I kind of wonder if it's just a big waste of time. And I remember the elder saying something to the effect, well, yeah, that might be true. They may only be involved in your ministry for 2 or 3 months. They might go on to school and they may never return. But, he said, they might learn some incredibly important, valuable lessons with you in your ministry that will go on to bless other churches and other ministries in the world. And at that moment, I had like a light bulb moment go off in my head. Wow, it's not just about me and my ministry. It's not just about me and my little ministry. It's not about me and building my own kingdom. It's about me investing in the lives of others so they can go be a blessing to other people in God's kingdom. I've discovered the same even in interviews over the past handful of years here at Grace Church. We've had a few positions open up, and I've had the opportunity to do initial interviews with people. And of course, when you do an interview with people, not every interview ends up with you hiring that person. And there have been moments where I've been wondering, man, am I wasting my time? Am I wasting their time? And I've come to realize that that none of that stuff is a waste of time. There was one time where I had interviewed someone who applied for the youth director role here, and we didn't go through with that person. And I can't quite remember all the questions I asked, but I ended up asking some questions to this person. And a few weeks later, this person came to me and said, "Listen, I really appreciate that interview that we had, because you ended up asking some very specific questions, whatever they were, that made me think in a different light. And as a result, I've decided to go in this type of ministry for the kingdom of God. And so I just want to thank you for your time." And, you know, I've had that happen to me as well, where in issues, in processes like that, they end up going nowhere. You end up learning about more about yourself and more about the other person. It ends up being a greater blessing to the kingdom of God. So nothing is wasted in the kingdom of God. I want to share with you a testimony of a man by the name of Garrett Kell. He writes an article called "Stop Photobombing Jesus." And this testimony really complements my first two points well about serving with pride and about building your own kingdom. He says this. He says, "Not long after my conversation, I was on stage. An intriguing testimony and apparent gifting opened doors for me to speak in churches and on college campuses. Despite encouraging feedback, I knew I needed to learn the Bible, so I moved to Denton, Texas to study under Pastor Tom Nelson. We were charged to find an area of service, so I jumped into the college ministry, assuming I could help lead the way. God had other plans. John Bryson led the college ministry during those years. He'd been around enough young men to know I needed to learn a lesson. Before the first gathering of the year, John said he had an important opportunity for me. I assumed he wanted me to share my testimony or preach, so I showed up ready. Instead of leading me on stage, he led me backstage. He pointed to a rope. I would be serving those on stage by opening and closing the curtain. With each tug of the rope, my frustration increased. My hands burned, and my heart criticized the speakers. If I were out there, God would use me powerfully. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but that night, I had this distinct impression. If you can't be just as joyful back here, where no one can see you, as you would be out there, where everyone can see you, then you are seeking your glory, not mine." And then it hit me. I serve God with mixed motives. Yes, I wanted lost people. I hoped lost people would be saved, but I wanted to be the evangelist God used. Yes, I desired Christians to be encouraged, but I wanted to be the instrument of edification. I wanted people to think God was awesome, and for that matter, that I was too. This is where it gets tricky. The desire for God to be glorified through me is the height of my created purpose, but there is a fine line between wanting God to use you for his glory and wanting everyone to know it. It's the fine line between pure worship and idolatry. There's a fine line between wanting God to use you for his glory and wanting everyone to know it. Trust in. Now, it's wrong to desire to be part of what God is doing. You were created for this purpose. It's not wrong to want people to see God glorified in your life. It's not wrong to serve with the hope that people will be convicted of their sin and trust in Christ. In fact, I would say it's sinful if you don't desire these things, but we must give careful attention to our hearts so we don't seek to steal glory from Jesus. And then he goes on to share six confessions of a glory thief. I'm only going to share the first one. He says, "I want to glorify Jesus, but I want glory too." He says, "I've left wonderful Sunday services discouraged because deep down I wanted someone to tell me that was the most amazing sermon I've ever heard. I can desire Jesus to be exalted while lusting for affirmation from others. Useful servants are satisfied when no one applauds them, so as long as everyone applauds Jesus. But a servant who seeks affirmation steals from Jesus. As a friend once said, a pastor who preaches to gain glory for himself is flirting with Christ's bride for whom he died." And then he closes, I'm going to close with this line. He says, "Useful servants are satisfied when no one applauds them as long as everyone applauds Jesus." Well said. Another person in the Bible who served well goes by the name of John the Baptist. And he paved the way for Jesus. And he said this about himself and about Jesus. He said, "He," referring to Jesus, "must increase, but I must decrease." John wasn't interested in building his own little kingdom. He wasn't interested in the spotlight. He wanted Jesus to be in the spotlight, and that whatever John the Baptist did, he wanted to make sure that it benefited the kingdom of God. Whether it benefited him or his reputation, didn't matter to him. And we need to have the same attitude as well. And if we were to come back to the original passage here in Exodus or Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyre or Satan, as great as his kingdom was, he would eventually be destroyed. He was no match for God. Didn't matter how much he did. Didn't matter how powerful he was. He was no match for God. And this goes to show that serving in your own strength and wisdom is meaningless. It's not going to get you anywhere in the long run. I love Psalm 127, verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. That's awesome. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us that when we stand before God, our works are going to be tested by fire. And if they were done in our own strength for our own kingdom, they're going to be burnt up or we're going to get no credit for it. It's going to be a waste of time. Our works need to be built on Jesus and for Jesus. Steve has this really cool illustration that fits in really well with this point about building God's kingdom and not our own.
Okay. Oh, thank you. Thanks, Sean. Building your own kingdom will come to a complete useless end. Exhibit A for that fact right here. If you're at men's breakfast a while ago, you might recognize this hunk of wood. This comes from Stillwood Camp and Conference Center, which used to be Columbia Bible Camp. I used to work there and spent many years there. I also lived in Yarrow, and we were doing some building projects in Yarrow. At the same time, they were doing lots and lots of building at the camp and making improvements. And some of the improvements that they made were to tear down the old cabins and build fancy new ones. Now, what happened was they'd kind of smush the old cabins and they put them in a big burn pile where I would go and scavenge free wood for my building projects. In one of those burn piles, I found this piece of wood. It was longer. I cut it. But here's the thing. The people that built those cabins, if that's all they were doing, they literally got tested by fire and were burned to ashes. Nothing left. If we build our own kingdom, if we build things on our own, they will come to an unsanctimonious end, just like this cabin. This is all that's left of that cabin, and maybe some floor pieces in a shed in Yarrow. But here's the deal. It doesn't stop there, because on this piece of wood, somebody wrote some graffiti, which I don't condone, but here's what it says. I became a Christian August 4th, 1967, signed a believer. If the builders that were building this cabin weren't just building a cabin, but they were serving God, they share in the eternal value of that. I guarantee you that the building that we're sitting in right now one day will be ashes. That is a fact. Might be a long time, might be several hundred, might be 1,000 years from now. This building is going to be burned to the ground or torn apart or whatever. The trustees that maintain it, they're not maintaining a building. They're maintaining a facility that God works in. His people meet in. Relationships are built in. People are pointed towards God. And they're serving the Lord when they do their work. Right, Kevin? Right on. When we do things in the natural, when we serve in ways that are tangible, if we do them just for the sake of those things, they'll come to an end. If we do them for the sake of Jesus, they will have eternal value. And that's all awesome. I have to say about that.
Thanks, Steve. Yep. Yeah. So we should seek to build God's kingdom with God's strength. And so one practical thing I just want to leave with you here under this point, I shared this a few weeks ago, but I want to share it again. I just want to encourage you guys and gals, to find some prayer buddies. If we truly need to be serving in God's strength, not our own, one of the best ways to do that is starting and filling our lives with prayer. Prayer is the simplest and most effective way to acknowledge that we need God's help in our life and that we want to do things in God's strength. And so what I've been doing, not everyone was there, so I'll just explain it again. I've been partnering with some people and just saying, hey, would you pray for me with this one specific area for the month of November or December or January or February, and I've just kind of started this, kind of tweaking it as I go, and hopefully that person will say, hey, yeah, can you also pray for me in this one area of my life as well? And just want to encourage you to find some prayer partners and maybe do it for a week or a month or whatever, and just a simple, practical way to do things in God's strength. Okay, let's move on to the third point, and how not to serve. Well, you can start well but finish poorly. Start well, but finish poorly. In Ezekiel's passage, Ezekiel suggests the individual started really well. If you were to go back to verse 12, it says, "You are perfect. You are beautiful, blameless. You were in the Eden, the garden of God." And the Eden, the garden of God, would have been the perfect paradise that God created before sin entered the world. In other words, this person seemed to have started really well, but he didn't end well. The Bible has a ton to say about enduring and persevering to the end. Jesus, he was talking about the end times, and he said this, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Paul, when he felt his life was coming to the end, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He also said, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." He was a man who was committed to enduring and persevering to the end. The author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us or hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And there are many more passages we can turn to, but you get the idea that persevering and enduring to the end is a very important thing in the kingdom of God. And we see this principle played out in the world of sports. I'm going to invite you to check out this video behind me of a runner who was just celebrating just a little bit too early. Check it out.
Take my word for it, there's a moral to this story.
Yeah, it looked like a coronation for Tanche Pepiopio. He's getting the crowd. He wants the crowd to cheer his performance. And at the end, he gets pipped. He gets pipped by Maren Simon of Washington. And you just can't do this kind of stuff, Lewis.
You can. And you know, you see his face, and you know no one has to say anything. They don't have to explain it to him. He'll never make that mistake again.
You gotta play to the last second, man. For those of you who enjoy football, one of the best endings to a game took place a couple of weeks ago. It was a playoff game between the Vikings and the Saints. And the Vikings had the ball on their end. There was seconds left to go. They were behind. It was fourth quarter. 10 seconds left. Pretty much one play to go. And check out what happens.
He's going to try to work the ball in the boundary. Steps into it. Passes. Caught. Diggs. Sideline. Touchdown. Unbelievable. Vikings win it.
I believe he got a flag for throwing his helmet, but I'm sure no one cared because they won the game basically at the very end with the very last couple of seconds there. You know, this past week I was playing ball hockey, actually, and the games, they either go first to 3 points or 5 minutes, whichever comes first. And so what happens typically when you get to 10 seconds left, everyone in the gym starts counting down. Well, not everybody. A few people start counting down from 10. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. And then when you get to 3, depending on where the ball is, a lot of guys just end up giving up, and they start walking away from the ball because it's just kind of hopeless at that point. But I was playing, and the guy who was not my teammate on the other team, at about the 3 second mark, he started to walk away. Well, I was like, hey, I'm not giving up yet. And so I ran to the ball. The ball is on my end of the gym, and the goalie, he thinks the game is over. He's just kind of snoozing there in the net. And so I get the ball at maybe 2 seconds, take a shot at 1 second, and fire away, posting in. And everybody cheers, and it was awesome. Too bad it wasn't televised. But hey, you gotta play to the very last second. And you know, in a similar way, we need to persevere in our relationship with the Lord and our service to the very end. And so as we talk about service and as we talk about playing to the very end, what are some practical things I could pass on to people as you serve in your various ministries? Well, one thing I like to say is that consistency is king. Consistency is king. I used to be a youth pastor, and one of the things I discovered over the years and something I passed on to the youth leaders, I said, listen, you are doing 70% of your job. If you could just show up consistently, show up on time, and just show up for the long term. Just be there. Just be present, and just be consistent over the long term. You're doing more than half your job as a youth leader. In a similar way, I used to be a music pastor, and one of the things, a very important foundational part of being involved in the worship team is simply showing up when you're scheduled, showing up on time, and ideally being around for the long haul. And the same can be true really of any ministry. It's so meaningful when you have people that simply just show up on time and are around for the long haul. I talked to a business owner a couple of months ago, who I get the sense interacts with a lot of entrepreneurs. And he says, the best entrepreneurs aren't the ones who necessarily start out with a huge ball of enthusiasm. The best entrepreneurs are the ones who work away consistently, day by day, week by week, month by month, for the long term. And so in a similar way, whatever area of service you're involved in, remember to be in it for the long term, be consistent, persevere, and endure to the end. Now, that's not to say if you're involved in a specific ministry that you're stuck there for life. That's not what I'm saying. People in different seasons and different times of life, you naturally will just, you know, move from one ministry to another, and that's fine. But what I'm saying is, in general, when we serve the Lord, we need to serve Jesus to the very end, to the very last second. We've had dear saints who have gone before us. People who have passed away, people like Annie Gertz, beautiful people like that who serve the Lord to the very end, even on her deathbed. She served the Lord until the day she died. And so I want to say this. You need to know there is no retirement in the kingdom of God. If you are here and you are breathing, God has something for you to do. In fact, I would say this. If you're not here and if you're listening online right now or later on when you listen to this message, maybe you're a shut-in, you are not allowed to retire yet. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. If you are literally still breathing and your body is still on planet Earth, you still have a job to do. In God's kingdom, death is retirement. Death is retirement. And so as we consider serving, let's not be among those who start well but finish poorly. Here's the fourth point that I want to highlight. And at first, it might be a little confusing, but I'll explain as I go. We see in Ezekiel's passage that this individual was involved in dishonest trade. And so I put in brackets, what is this? How could this relate to serving? Well, in some ways, we actually rip God and we rip others off. Let me explain. First of all, let me just share with you that God hates dishonest trade. He hates it when people are dishonest. He hates it when people are unfair. He hates it when people are unjust. And so you might be asking, okay, what does this have to do with serving? Well, I could easily share stories of Christian leaders or volunteers to abuse their power or use their position for personal financial gain. It happens. I'm sure many of us know stories of that thing happening. Just as an example, back in Ontario, there was a man in our community who had, over the years, he was an offering teller. He had stolen $250,000 from the church. Serving as an offering teller. So that kind of thing happens. And we could pull up other stories of how others have maybe stole from the church or from ministries in some way. But I don't want to go in that direction. There's a different kind of scandal that takes place in the church. There's another way that we rip God and others off. Did you know that we rip God and we rip our brothers and sisters off when we refuse to serve? Refusing to serve is a form of scandal. Matthew 25, Jesus is telling a story in Matthew 25, and he tells a story of a man who gave differing amounts to his servants. He gave 5 bags of gold to one servant. He gives 2 bags of gold to another servant. He gives 1 bag of gold to the last one. And so the master goes off, and the first two, they use the money, and they figured a way to double it. And the last one, he doesn't know what to do with it, so he just buries his bag into the ground. Well, the master returns and he blesses the first two that put money put the money to work and doubled it, and he was very pleased with them. However, he's extremely disappointed and displeased with the one who hid what was given to him and did nothing with it. I want you to listen in to what the master had to say to the one who did nothing with what was given to him. This is from Matthew 25, 26 and following. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And so you need to know that God has given each and every one of us bags of gold. He's given us differing gifts, different resources, and differing amounts for us to use. And he wants us to use them to benefit the body of Christ in our world. And he wants us to use what he has given to serve others and not just hide it and just sit around and do nothing. And so if you're sitting around, if you're sitting back and doing nothing, it's not just an unfortunate thing that you just say, oh, well, to. You need to consider that you're actually ripping God off. You're actually ripping your brothers and sisters in Christ off, when you refuse to serve. And so just to summarize today, we talked about how not to serve. And the first is that we don't want to serve with a heart of pride. We don't want to serve in such a way where we're building our own kingdom first and God's kingdom second. We want to make sure we're building God's kingdom first. Number three, we want to make sure that we don't just start well, but we finish well as well. We don't start well and finish poorly, but we start well and finish well. We endure and persevere to the end. And number four, we need to consider that we rip God and our brothers and sisters off through our lack of service. Let's pray, and I'll invite the worship team to come back. Lord, we thank you again for your presence here among us today, and we thank you for what we've been learning in our service series. And we pray, Lord, as we serve you and our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would serve with hearts of humility, that we'd be seeking to build your kingdom first and not our own, that we would be not only starting well, but we would endure and persevere, even when time gets tough when it comes to serving you. And Lord, we would just pray that we would serve willingly our brothers and sisters in Christ and with enthusiasm. And as we do that, may we understand that we're serving you as well. We pray that you continue to build up our church, your church, and that you will continue to develop us in the area of service. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.